verses 1 through 4, just really, we'll touch on a couple of these things. We talked about grace and peace and how they're necessities for the church today. So they're great examples and something that he wished that they would have. Verse 2 talked about Paul. He gave thanks to God for the brethren in Thessalonica. He mentioned them in his prayers, and he did so because they were young. We talked about he was only there for 3 Sabbaths. So he was there for about 3 weeks, and then he left. We talked about how different it would be today and how hard it would be for us to go to a specific area, spend 3 weeks. I mean, most of us would want to spend a year there and really convert people, really spend the time to get them rooted in the faith, but 3 weeks was all it took. And a big factor that played into that, which we'll get to, is in verse 6 with the work of the Holy Spirit. But we see that Paul constantly thought about them because they were those that he converted. And we talked about how the elders pray for this church here and that we need to pray for this church as well. We need to make sure that we're doing everything we can to build up this local group because we're a family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. When we went through verse 3, we talked about building on that even further, that Paul constantly was bearing in mind about them. He was thinking about them all the time. And then, do we think about our brethren a lot? Was something that I asked. It's something that I think we need to constantly think about. And if we are thinking about our brothers and sisters here in this local group, or other Christians, then we're gonna pray for them. We're gonna check on them. We're gonna make sure that they're doing good. We're gonna make sure that they're rooted in the faith. We're gonna make sure that we're spending time around them and really building each other up. There's 3 different things that we talked about in verse 3. The work of faith, which is a work produced by faith. And we talked about how faith without works is dead. Labor of love, which is labor prompted by love. Because of the love that they shared with each other, they worked for each other. And then the steadfastness of hope, which is the steadfastness was inspired by their hope, but they were firmly rooted. They had a really solid foundation because of the hope, and the hope that we talked about and Brad talked a lot about in the introduction, which is the knowledge, the biblical knowledge, and the fact that they couldn't be shaken from it. So they were taught the gospel, the good news, and they couldn't be shaken from it. So Paul is praying for them to continue in these 3 things, and we looked at in 1 Corinthians 13 and over in Colossians, and I'm sure there's other examples, but the faith, hope, and love are 3 huge necessities for a local group. And we need to have those, and Paul writes letters to the brethren where he established churches to make sure that they continued in that. And then in verse 4, which we kind of got cut off, but we were talking about, and we'll go ahead and read verse 4 again. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. So it's a really short verse, but I think it says a lot because he's telling the brethren here that God loved them. We talked about John 3:16. We touched on that God loves the whole world. But it's when you continue down into verse 17, in John chapter 3 and verse 17, we see that those who are saved are those who obey Jesus, those who have taken Jesus into their lives. And then God actually has those as the elect, those that are chosen, which Paul talks about here. So if we think about the context of the Thessalonians, we mentioned that most of them were Gentiles. So a lot of them were not Jews, and we talked about how the Jews were God's chosen people under the old law. Under the new law, something that Paul was reminding them of is the fact that now Christians are the chosen. And it's something that they needed to hear because the local Jews would have been telling Christians, oh no, we're God's chosen. God doesn't love anyone who doesn't obey Judaism, the old law. So with these Christians being very young in the faith and being Gentiles, he's telling them, look, God loves you and you're God's chosen. He's building them up and he's strengthening them. And it's something that they definitely needed to hear. So now as we get into verses 5 through 10, we'll see how far we get. But verse 5 says, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So the first thing that I noticed was that he says that the gospel. And the gospel, as we know, is the good news. And the good news is that Jesus died for our sins, right? Jesus came to the earth. He lived a perfect life so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for us. Because without that sacrifice, we couldn't go to heaven. And that is, very briefly, the gospel, the good news. Something that you have to do with the gospel is first you have to accept it. You have to accept it into your lives, and you have to decide that you're going to obey it. Then you have to practice it in your lives. You have to make sure that you're following and you're obeying. And then you also have to teach others the gospel. We talked briefly about the Great Commission and how we need to go out and preach the gospel. We need to teach others that we come in contact with. That should be something that we're all doing, and it's something that it's hard to do, but it is a necessity. So that is something that Paul and Silas and Timothy taught to these young brethren, the Gentiles, was the gospel. Yeah, Sam.
2 Peter 1:10 and 11 are a good companion verse for this. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's a good companion. You've been called. You've got to confirm that calling.
Yeah, definitely. That's great. There's along with the gospel, with the good news, something that I was thinking about and that I've thought about whenever I read about the gospel is the fact that if we had something that would save people's lives, a cure for cancer, for example, if we had a cure for cancer, do you think we would just hold on to that and take it to our grave? That we would just say, well, I know how to cure this terrible disease that takes hundreds of thousands of people every year, but I'll just keep it to myself. If I ever have cancer, I'll go ahead and just clear that up and take care of it. I mean, no, obviously we would be shouting it. We would be taking it to every doctor, every scientist, and we would be telling every newspaper, every TV channel. We would say, I've got it. I've found the cure. And brethren, we have something so much greater. We have something that is not just in this physical life. We have something that is spiritual life. We have something that goes on forever, for eternity. I mean, we're all going to die, right? It doesn't matter how we die or Jesus comes back. But we have something so much greater, and we need to share that with everyone. Jack.
I just wanted to bring out here, he says, you know, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. And the gospel is the way that you convey God's message, you know, to people. And it brings to my mind, you know, Romans 1:16, you know, where it's written, for Paul writes, says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And I think he brings that out in this verse here too, about the gospel comes with power, and it's salvation to everyone that believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I think it's interesting for, you know, this occasion in Thessalonians, because Acts 17, when he went there for three Sabbaths, Jews and Greeks, you know, were there. So here's the gospel being proclaimed to Jews and Greeks. And then it comes about, you know, with Acts 2:38, this thing with the gospel being preached there. Again, we have the gospel, power, the Holy Ghost involved. The gift of the Holy Ghost there, I believe, is salvation. And that's the same thing, Romans 1:16. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth. And in Acts 17, he says, when he reasoned with them from the scriptures, they believed. And I think we have to conclude that they believed. They were baptized, because that's the only way that the church could be established. That's the only way that he could even be talking to these men as brethren, is if they heard, believed, repented, confessed, and baptized.
Yeah, absolutely. And along with the gospel, like you mentioned, power, it's something that we need to be sharing. We need to be going out in the world. And it's hard, because there's persecution, right? I mean, we're probably going to get made fun of. You're going to get the door slammed in your face. You're going to get people that They don't want it. They don't care. But that's their choice. As long as you've told them what they need to do to be saved, then it's in their hands. And you can study with them and reason with them. I mean, it's a hard thing to do, and it's something that you really need to practice at it. It's something that takes work. You don't just go out and start preaching. You have to go out and speak with someone one-on-one and then go knock on doors. It's something that takes a lot of work, and I think that's why a lot of people shy away from it. Yeah.
You just mentioned something we are supposed to do or should be doing. I think Galatians 6 is a good commentary on that. And we look at that in the second verse. It says, bear one another's burdens. Drop on down to the fourth verse, and it says, let each one examine his own self. The fifth verse, then he says, for each shall bear his own load. The sixth verse, let him who is taught the word share with all good things with others. The eighth verse, for he who sows to the flesh will reap, he who corruption, he who sows to the spirit likewise. Ninth verse, let us not grow weary while doing good. And then finally, the verse I wanted to bring out was, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. You mentioned this earlier. So this further reinforces what you said earlier in the introduction there tonight.
Yeah.
It's a good guide for the nice lesson.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for that. Continue on in verse 5. It talks about the gospel did not come in word only, but also in the power that Jack was mentioning. The power and in the Holy Spirit. Something that I was thinking about was back in Acts chapter 17, where as they're converting, we know that it's upsetting the local community because the Jews then are getting their feet stepped on. He's going out and he's preaching. He's saying, look, Jesus was put to death. The Messiah was killed. He was put to death by you, and the reason that he was put to death was so that he could be a sacrifice, so that you could then become a Christian after obeying and being baptized. So what it talks about in Acts chapter 17 is that they upset the world. They turned the world upside down. And something that I've often thought about is this local church or our other local churches, are they turning their community upside down? Are we doing that? Is that something that other people out in the local community, the neighborhoods, could they say that about us? Could they, or would they say, well, I really don't know what they do there. I've never been in there. I've never even actually met anyone that goes there. Do we keep to ourselves? Do we just come to church and then go back to our homes? Or are we turning the local community upside down? Are we converting people? Are we saving people? I mean, it's definitely a different time that we're living in, but I don't think that that's an excuse. I think that it's something that we definitely need to be doing with the gospel. The power that it mentions there in verse 5 is talking about divine assistance. So we see the Holy Spirit plays a huge part in that. It's not just words. It's and the original Greek word there for power conveys that it's not words, but it's clothed with help. So it wasn't just Paul going there and teaching and preaching. It was actually, he was actually helped to convert people through the Holy Spirit. Something that it doesn't say here, and it doesn't say back in Acts chapter 17, but we can definitely see other examples of it, is the fact that through the Holy Spirit, the apostles were given, they were able to do works such as miracles. So they could raise people from the dead. They could heal people. They could heal the sick, the lame. They could do things to confirm what they were saying. So the power through the Holy Spirit, something that, as I was studying on that, a lot of people believe is that through the Holy Spirit and through the power, they were able to perform signs, perform wonders, these miracles to confirm what they were saying. Because, I mean, anybody could go out and preach something on the street corner. But the way that you would have believed it without having the Bible in front of you would have been to perform some sort of sign, some sort of miracle. So it's very possible that that's what this verse is talking about. The fact that the Holy Spirit helped definitely did happen. Yeah, Shannon.
going along the same lines with the Holy Spirit and power, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul says, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And also in the first chapter of Galatians, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." So this, Paul confirmed again, that his message was not of his own making or any man's. It was direct revelation from Christ through the Holy Spirit, through him, to these people. And that's what gave it its saving power. And I think that's an important point to bring out as we study this.
Yeah, definitely. Thank you. As it says in verse 5, it says, "Power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So we know that through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the things that Paul and Silas and Timothy taught to the Thessalonians, that it brought about full conviction. It wasn't, well, yeah, I guess what they were saying was good. It sounds right. Maybe they performed a sign and you say, well, yeah, I mean, anybody could do that if they really, I mean, it's just a trick or something. But it was full conviction. It was, there was no questioning it. After the message was preached to the Thessalonians, they fully believed. The God-fearing Greeks and the Jews that were converted, there was no questioning about it. There was no wavering. There was no a group over here in the corner saying, "I don't know about that." Or another group over here saying, "Yeah, that was great. Let's go out and teach everyone." Everyone believed it. It was full conviction. And it was through the verses that you just read that just shows that through the Holy Spirit and through the power that you can have full conviction. And we can have that today. And do we have full conviction? Is it something that we believe and we come to church because, well, it's the right thing to do, and if someone doesn't see me here, then, well, I don't want to get a phone call, and why weren't you here? And, well, my mom and dad said to go. But it's something that we need to be fully convicted. We need to want to come. We need to want to have the faith, hope, and love and teach others. So something that he's reminding the Thessalonians here is of their full conviction, and he's also thanking God for it. Something that it says at the tail end of the verse, it says, "Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." So Paul and Silas and Timothy weren't working for themselves. They weren't doing this out of self-motivation to make money. They weren't doing it so that others would lift them up and praise them. They were doing it for God. And it was through the faith, hope, and love, the steadfastness that they had the full knowledge, that they were able to teach the Thessalonians that full knowledge of the hope that we talked about in the past few classes. The Holy Spirit guided the message to help Paul, Silas, and Timothy with their preaching, but then the Thessalonians accepted it. And that's the same thing that we have today. We have to accept what we hear, because if we're not accepting it, then we're rejecting it. So we need to take the Thessalonians. They're a great example to us. And that's definitely something that we need to work towards. Verse 6 says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." So it was because of their full conviction that the brethren became imitators. They didn't become imitators just because Paul was somebody who was famous. They became imitators of Paul, Silas, and Timothy because of the full conviction. They imitated them. They were doing everything that was right. They weren't making themselves an example that they came to church and they were good Christians, and then they left and then they lived a different life. They lived the life how they were supposed to, and it was through imitating them that they were able to build their faith and their knowledge. So something that I was thinking about as I was reading through this is, do we imitate those who are faithful? Do we say there's someone at church that we want to be like because they show great faith? Is there someone that maybe inspired you because of their faith, to be someone who's better. And if you're not living your life the way that you can imitate, have others imitate you, that's something that we definitely need to think about. We need to make sure that the way that we're living, even in our homes, in our local neighborhoods, the way that we're living, if someone imitated us from church, would that be a good example? And it's hard for us to think about. It's hard for us because you say, well, I'm good most of the time, and maybe that's true. But if we're truly someone who can be imitated, then you're doing the right thing. You're definitely showing your faith. It says that the Thessalonians received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. What it's talking about here is that there were tough times. So if we think back in Acts chapter 17, we talked about how the Jews chased them out of the city. They didn't even want them there because of how they were turning everything upside down. They were changing the mindset of the local people, and they were chased out. So there were definitely tough times during this. There was tribulation. They were definitely persecuted. They were persecuted more than we are. We have these four walls that close us in, and we're safe. You know, there's no one here in class throwing things at me and saying, no, this is all wrong. We don't need to read the Bible. We need to do this. I mean, we're protected. This is a little sanctuary here. But they didn't have that. They were out amongst everyone else. They were teaching others, and they were definitely persecuted. And we would be persecuted, too, if we're out teaching in the world like we're commanded to do. Yeah.
These guys, when it says they're going to the synagogue, they're like on the outer courts of the temple. It'll be like us going to a Catholic church and preaching on the doorstep. And granted, we're of a better age right now. We probably wouldn't be so forward with that, but that's what these guys were doing. So they were, it'd be like someone coming in here and started preaching. And that had been hard for them to do, because we would quietly escort somebody out, work with them outside, but they're going right in there, going at it, and making a difference.
Yeah, definitely, and making a difference. I mean, that just shows us that if that was something that we were to do, we may convert someone. We may say something or teach something that someone has never even thought of. There's a lot of people, they may go to church every single Sunday, but they may not know the truth like we do. And it's something that we need to share, even if it means going to someone when it's uncomfortable for us. And it's something that they were doing. If we take that into context, like I was talking about, they were going through tough times, but it was through imitating Paul, like we talked about previously, that they were able to save themselves, and they were able to save others. And it was through the teaching that we were talking about. They did it through the joy of the Holy Spirit. And when we have an open heart to obedience, when we're not closed-minded, then we can have the joy of the Holy Spirit. It can be something that we can have the full conviction, that we can have an open heart. We will teach others that we see, and it's through the joy of the Holy Spirit. The joy also is telling us that we're happy because we're reconciled with God. There's a joy there, because when you're in sin and you're not living the way that you need to do, there's a gap between yourself and God. And the only way to bridge that gap is through the reconciliation, through reconciling yourself, saying, I'm not going to do what I was doing before. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to obey God. And it's through obeying that you're able to have God in your life. And it was what they were doing through the imitating of the apostles. And it definitely saved them. So even though they were persecuted, they were able to show their full conviction and convert others. And we have to do the same thing. We have to do that today. And that's definitely going to help the church grow here, and it's going to help the church grow worldwide. if we're doing the same things that they're doing that we're reading about. Verse 7 says, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So they themselves, even though they were very young in the faith, we talked about three Sabbaths, and then however long until Paul writes the book of 1 Thessalonians, they're young. I don't know exactly how young, but they're not 50 year plus Christians. These are young Christians. These are people that were converted, that are going through the persecutions that we talked about, and it's through the imitating and through the things that the way that they're living their lives, they're actually now an example to those in the region where they live. So Macedonia was the northern part of Greece, and it included Berea, Philippi, and Thessalonica, which we read about in the book of Acts. And Achaia was the southern part of Greece, which included Corinth and Athens. So throughout this whole region, basically it's saying from the north to the south, you're examples to all the people that you are seeing. And if you think about where Thessalonica was, we talked about how it was on a major port. So there's lots of people coming in, and there's constantly people cycling in and out of the city. And this group of brethren here are an example to everyone. We talked about there were over 200,000 people. So a city much bigger than Bowling Green. Brad mentioned that it could be the size of Louisville. But if you think about a city that large, and to have the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, hey, you're an example. You're doing the right thing. You're imitating the right people. You're living your life in faith. And not only that, you're being an example to everyone. So everyone that comes in the port, through the north to the south, they can look at you and they see the examples. And that must have built them up, and it would be very encouraging for a young Christian to hear that they're definitely doing the right thing. That they're becoming an example to the believers too. So it wasn't just that they were examples in the community, but there were other churches in the area, like we talked about. There was the Berean Brethren, the church in Philippi, in Corinth, the Corinthians, as well as other churches in that area that Paul established. And these other churches that we talked about in the book of Acts are now looking to these very young in the faith brethren at Thessalonica, and they're saying, hey, they're a great example, and how we need to mimic that. Even if we're young in the faith or old in the faith, if we've been around a short time or a very long time, we need to make sure that we're living our lives as examples. And like I mentioned, we need to live in a way that others can imitate us, that maybe people that work with us can say, you know, something's different about them. There's something there, and I want to figure out why they don't go out and drink, why they're not cussing, why they're praying. And because of that example, you can lead others to Christ. It's a proven way to lead others, and you're not in their face. You're not standing up on the desk at work and preaching. You're just going about your day. But it's because you're living your life differently that people say, well, what's the deal with them? They're kind of weird. And we're different. And we're commanded to be different. So it's because they were different that they're then an example to everyone. The word example in Greek is tupos, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And what that word means is it's an imprint made by a blow. So if you can think of, if you took a baseball bat and you hit something as hard as you could and you leave a nice imprint, maybe in the side of a car door, you just nail it. And then there's that dent that's left there. I mean, that's what it's talking about as far as an example goes. It's not just that someone sees you and they say, well, yeah, they're different. You know, maybe I'll ask them at some point. It's you've left a lasting impression. It's something that people look at and they say, whoa, That's an example. It's left there for others to see. And it's through that example and through living like Christ, you can be an example in the community. Something that when I was in college, I had a sales teacher who always said, "The camera is always watching." And it's something that I'm sure all of us have heard. While he wasn't a spiritual person, and he was talking about the camera always being on when you're in sales. Everyone's watching you. So if you get out of the car and you're kicking something around and you're just very upset, and then you walk in the business, and everyone sees that, and then you walk in the business and you're all smiles and you say, "Hey, I'd like to sell you this product." They're going to say, "No. Get out. You're crazy." But God is always watching, and other people are watching as well. People see you. And, you know, I may live 30 miles away, and you may never see how I act in my neighborhood, but my neighbors do. There's people that see how I act in the grocery store, at the bank. And if I'm impatient and acting like a fool, why would they want to act like me? Why would they want to imitate my life? And if we think about the cameras always watching and how we're living our lives, then it really hits home this concept here, that they were an example and we need to be an example too. If we continue on in verse 8, it says, "For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth." So the word of the Lord, as we mentioned, is the gospel. And it sounded forth because they were out teaching, they were preaching, they were living their life as an example. The sounding forth could mean thunder. It could be a loud noise, a trumpet sounding. So it wasn't that they were just over here quietly teaching. They were telling everyone. They have the greatest thing. They had the cure for death, and they're sharing it with everyone. And they are preaching it, and they're obeying the Great Commission, as we talked about, the command there. So as Paul, Silas, and Timothy travel in the area, we read that people already knew the gospel. So they're going around, and they're talking to people, and Paul, Silas, and Timothy are going around and preaching, but these people that they're talking to already knew about the gospel. They already knew about faith, hope, and love. And the reason they knew that was because of the Thessalonians. And that's got to be really encouraging to these young Christians. Not only are they doing the right thing, but now they're doing the apostles' job. They're doing Paul, Silas, and Timothy's job as they're on their missionary journey. And that's encouraging not only to Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but it's encouraging to us. And it's because of the way that we can pattern our lives after their example, as we're reading here, that we can have what they have. It also says here in verse 8, it says, "But also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth." So it says that they're not just here in the local region of Greece, they're not just in Macedonia and Achaia. As they're traveling, they're teaching others. They're not being stagnant to that one area. They're teaching everyone that they come in contact with. Verse 9 says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve living and true God." So we see here that Paul, Silas, and Timothy were getting reports from others that as they're traveling on the missionary journey, they're hearing from others the same thing, which is good. So they're not hearing different stories about the Thessalonians, the brethren here. They're not hearing, "Well, they're doing good most of the time," and then over here, "Yeah, these are great men," and then, "Well, they're not converting people over here." They're hearing the same thing. So we need to live as the example that we talked about, where it's the same. It's not one way one day and another way another. So they're hearing the same thing about them, which tells me and it tells us that they took to heart the teaching. So they had that full conviction that we need to have. They were converted, and then they taught others. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Let's turn there quickly. This has some of the same thoughts. We read here, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So this is something that they did. They repented, they turned away from their sins were wiped away, and then they taught others. We see here in verse 9 that in Macedonia and in Greece, something that was very prominent during this time was idol worship. So there were temples for idols. They were the Greek gods such as Zeus, Artemis, and so on, Apollo. There were different temples for these gods. We see that throughout the book of Acts that there were idol worship was definitely predominant. So if you take that into context, that there were idol worship all throughout the area, that they were worshiping a dead god, not a true god. It was a statue. It was not something that was living, like the God that we serve, Jack.
As you bring that out, as you continue in Acts 17, we find that Paul actually ended up in Athens. And when you read that account in Acts 17, where he's in Athens, and we got these idols all over the place, and they have one of them, they call it to the unknown God. And so here's the thing, he's convincing, keep in mind, we got Greeks that are up here in Thessalonia that probably have witnessed these things down here and had these same thoughts. And he's turned them away from those idols to this living God that he's pronouncing to the Athenians. And down in Athens, they had the Greek god Athena. You know, up on the Acropolis was this huge temple up there. And so it was very convincing. You know, Paul, when he was down here, he said, "I see you're very religious people because look at all these idols that you have." And he introduces them to the one God.
Yeah. Something that I thought about was they quit what everyone else was doing. So even though idol worship was predominant in that area, they chose to stop doing that. So their family was probably still doing it. They had relatives. They had friends. They had neighbors that were all worshiping idols. And they said, you know what? We're not going to do that because it's not right. We've learned the truth, and we know that those idols are dead. There's nothing to them. You're worshiping something that will never give you anything. I mean, you may pray to an idol for rain, and maybe it rains. Maybe it does. But that idol didn't bring the rain. God did. That idol could not do anything. It can't do miracles. It can't do any works. And God is a true and living God. So they left the dead God and they started serving a living God. And as they're serving it, that brings to mind that they were obeying. They realized that they had a reward in God and the idols had no reward. And then they became a slave of God. So let's look in Romans 6, and we'll read verses 15 through 18. It says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So that's exactly what the Thessalonians here did. They became slaves of righteousness. They became slaves of a god rather than slaves of an idol. And it's through that, like I mentioned, that they're going to have eternal life because they have turned their lives and they're obeying the true God. It says in verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So we see here that they're serving while they're waiting for Jesus' return. Jesus was raised from the dead. As we know that Jesus will return. And when that happens, there'll be judgment. So they're living their lives as examples, and we need to follow their example and live the same life they did. So do the questions for chapter 2, read chapter 2, and then Brad and Clint will be back. Thank you. Thank you.